Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to a very familiar psalm. I've been referring to this a lot in recent months, and I'm going to continue to do so tonight as we take up a phrase in Psalm 23 and verse 3, and we're going to expand on it in the near future as we consider what the Lord has said as the Good Shepherd. You know, it's important for us to realize that the Bible describes Him as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Shepherd of the sheep. And we certainly know and understand that He is our Shepherd. And that means that we should follow Him. And in verse 3 of Psalm 23, and you could all quote this from memory, it says, "He restoreth my soul," and then our phrase for tonight, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I want to read to you from Robert Alter's translation. He was a Jewish scholar, and this is how he translates verse 3. "My life He brings back. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's honor." For His name's honor. I want to talk to you tonight and consider what the Bible has to say about the paths of righteousness. The Bible says in verse 3 that our shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness for His glory, for His name's honor, for His sake. And I think we as believers need to stop and consider what He's saying there. Do you realize that phrase, paths of righteousness or ways of righteousness, is used dozens of times in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the New Testament? Paths of righteousness. You'll see that up on the screen there. In Proverbs chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, it's just a short ways away. Proverbs chapter 4, at the very end of this passage in Proverbs 4, he says in verse 20 in the last paragraph, and by the way, the early Psalms are unique in it because they develop a theme, whereas the later Proverbs have individual sayings. And it's just one right after the other. Sometimes it'll be two or three sayings that are connected, but usually it's one statement, whereas the early Proverbs have lengthy paragraphs and they consider a theme. Notice beginning at verse 20, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I want us tonight to look about the fact that we have a travel guide on the road of life, the pathway of life. How many of you have ever been on a trip and you had a travel guide that traveled with you? All right? Some of you have. My bucket list is a trip to Israel. I would love to be able to go. If I don't go in this life, I'm definitely going to go in the future, because we'll be able to tour Israel and see the throne established. And it'll be completely different from what it looks like today. But I've had it on my bucket list. I'd like to be able to go sometime and see that. And the recommendation is always get a travel guide. They can open your eyes. They know the scriptural, the passages that relate to the place that you're going to visit, and they share those with you, and it just makes it more meaningful to know when you're at a certain location what took place here. Travel guides are good. Several years ago, I bought a book called The Paths of Glory, written by Jeffrey Archer, and it tells the story of George Mallory and a man by the name of Andrew Irvine. And they were two men that determined that they were going to climb to the peak of Mount Everest. Any of you have any aspirations to climb to the top of Mount Everest? Okay. If you climb P Ridge, you're happy, right? Yeah, you can see P Ridge from a distance, all right? Both sides, you can see the little bump in the road there of P Ridge. That's about the highest that I'm probably going to be. I've been on top of Stone Mountain. That's pretty neat. I've been on Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, and I've been to Kennesaw Mountain north of Atlanta. I've been to a few mountains in my time, but never a Mount Everest. And these men, George Mallory and Sandy Irvine, that was his nickname. It was George Mallory's third trip to Mount Everest. He had been unsuccessful in the two previous times, made it up a certain point. 1921, didn't make it. 1922, didn't make it. Then he went back with a team of six in 1924 in June. And this year was the 101st anniversary of his passing, because on that third trip, it's believed that he made it to the top. And the only thing they have it to go by is they found his body in 1999, down from the northeast face, slid down about 2,000 feet. They found his body there. Skull was crushed. His leg was all mangled, but he still had his clothes on him. And stitched inside of his clothing on every article, they always said, put your name, and they stitched their name. But something was missing that he took with him up to the top, and that was the picture of his wife. He had told everybody, he had left instructions. He said, when I get to the top, I'm leaving the picture of my wife at the top. They looked through all of his pockets. They didn't find it. So they believe he made it to the top. These two men, Sandy Irvine, who was a good 6 inches taller than George Mallory, it was his first trip at age 22 to Mount Everest. He would not survive. He was considered to be the strongest of all six of the men. And so they decided on their pathway to the top. They were going to go up the northeast face, the hardest, toughest route, but it was the most direct route. And so they made it up to what was known as Step 2, right before the peak. Down at Base Camp 3, they looked up there and they saw two black dots that were up there using their telescope. They could see them up there. They were getting close. There was excitement. Evidently, the men may have made it to the top, but on their way down, they were not successful. The two men were tied together. When Mallory's body was found, they found the rope with a long 6-foot extension chewed off by the rocks as he fell. They couldn't find Sandy Irvine's body. It was found last fall in 2024, 100 years after his passing, but just a portion of his body. They found his foot inside of a boot and on his sock, A.C. Irvine. They had found the climber. Another 1,000 feet past George Mallory's body, found 25 years later. Now, what's amazing about this is that they tied themselves together thinking that Sandy Irvine would be able to stop any fall of Mallory, who was much shorter and much lighter. But when Mallory slipped off of the mountain, Irvine evidently was in a climbing posture, working his way down, and was completely taken at that moment with the jerk that came on the rope, and both men plummeted down the side of the mountain, some 2,000 feet over rocks, ice, and then finally came to rest several thousand feet down as they were working their way down the mountain. Over the years, they found different pieces and parts of the thing. They found the oxygen bottle that was used by the men, 1933. An ice pick was found that was known to belong to George Mallory. It was found in 1933 up near the second step, probably the point where he fell. He had put the ice pick in and somehow lost traction and went down the mountain, taking Irvine with him. Now, my point is this, by sharing this story, not to be gruesome or anything, But the plan was the bigger Irvine would be able to stop the fall of the smaller man. He was only 5'6", short man. He had been climbing. He was the most sure-footed of the group. His first climb was at age 7. He climbed to the top of a church steeple from the ground. He climbed up, clutching the rocks, all the way up at age 7, and he was found at the pinnacle of the top, some 130 feet up in the air. And his mother said, "Come down from there!" And he did. He climbed right back down again. And from there on, every building was a challenge for George Mallory. Sure-footed, powerful hand grip. I mean, he could go anywhere. So the two men, the young buck that was big, tall, and strong, paired with the man who could climb anything. The guide with his follower. And whenever the smaller man went, it took the bigger man with, and both of them died on the mountain that day. By the way, there's over 250 bodies on that mountain. Climbers pass by them. They're frozen in place in different places along the mountain. A reminder of the danger. All I could think about as I've read that story over and over again through the years, reading that book, The Paths of Glory, they took the toughest pathway to get to the top. They may have made it, but getting down was a different story. When you're up there in the top of the mountain, freezing winds, even the strongest of the group was not able to make it. There was a failure in the guide. Now, this is the point that I want you to see tonight. With Christ, with the Good Shepherd, we will make it through this life into the next. Do I hear an amen? There is no failure. I'm tethered to Him. Absent from the body, what's the next phrase? Present with the Lord. I have the Lord's presence with me on this side and on the next side. Now, go back to Psalm 23 and verse 3. What does he say? He restoreth my soul. The idea of restoring is that he's there with constant presence and help. And by the way, the Hebrew word there is not soul, it's life. It's the word translated in several places in the Psalms, life. Why they chose to translate it soul, we don't know. But it is life. He restoreth my life. I think every one of us here tonight can say that as you've journeyed with Christ in your Christian life, Christ has been there to restore your soul. He's been there to help you, been there to strengthen you. I know Laura went through the loss of Ed. Sharon, this morning, she's making good progress with the passing of Mike. She's making, and she gave witness of this, and I'm sure Laura can say the same thing. The Lord restoreth my soul. What's the first verse say about our Lord? The Lord is our shepherd. It's translated, I shall not want. But in the Hebrew, it's no want. No want. I don't lack anything. Because the good shepherd takes me to the pasture, so I have something to eat. And he takes me to the still waters, where I have something to drink. He restoreth my soul. He provides you with everything you need. And in addition to that, the next phrase, He leadeth me in paths of, everybody say the next word, please. Righteousness. Righteousness for His name's sake. The Bible makes clear that Jesus is not in the business of leading us into paths of unrighteousness. Do we all agree? So where does the unrighteousness come in? It's when we don't follow Him, when we're not led by Him. The word path in the Hebrew is a clearly delineated walking path. You know the Bible verse in Psalm 119?
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my walking path. I don't know about you, but I've been to Munson Lake, and I've walked the path that goes from Munson Lake all the way over to Krell, right? Or Bear Lake, yeah. Krell is Munson Lake. So you walk that long trail. How many of you walked that? It's clearly delineated there. Sometimes there's critters in your pathway, though, like snakes. And there may be something else prowling around out there in the brush that you hear. But the pathway is clear. What if I decide to go off the pathway? Don't recommend it in Blackwater River Forest. There are rattlesnakes out there. When you're near the water, there's moccasins. You have to watch out as you're walking around Bear Lake. That trail, 5.5 mile trail or something like that, that goes all the way around that thing. It's clearly marked. But you got to be careful. You got to be watching. So the Lord leads us in a clearly declared path. It's there. If I deviate off the path, I step out of the clearly marked path that God has for me, and I start doing my own thing. What am I risking at that moment? I'm risking danger. I'm risking losing my way. I'm risking a lot of things. The Lord is my shepherd, and He leads me in paths of righteousness, clearly marked. I hear so many people talk about doubtful things, and there certainly are doubtful things. But I want to tell you some of the things that people list as doubtful things are not doubtful at all. It's clearly taught in the Scriptures. Why do we dabble in the doubtful things? Always risking our soul, our life, by pursuing doubtful things. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. I've heard that one so many times, I'm just about tired of it. Bible doesn't say smoking is wrong. But you know what? The Bible gives principles, does it not? It's harmful to the body. It's going to destroy your lungs. I remember as a child vividly listening to my grandfather coughing. He had emphysema. That's what he died of at age 76. But late at night and early in the morning, you would hear him in there over and over again, trying to clear his lungs so he could breathe. He smoked packs from the time he was a young preteen to age 50. He quit smoking at age 50, but the last 26 years of his life was paying for all those years of smoking. Now, it has a consequence. It has a consequence. There are things that the Bible doesn't specifically say are bad, but He's given us common sense, and He's given us principles in His Word to apply so we don't harm ourselves. Correct? We don't harm ourselves. He leads us in paths of righteousness, that which is right. Let's look at that word righteousness. Let me give you a translation of that particular word. The word righteous in the Bible is the idea of that which is moral, that which is honest, that which is just, and that which is upright. That's the definition of the word righteousness. Let me say it again. Adhering to moral standards like honesty, justice, uprightness. Those are the things that we find rooted in the Hebrew word righteousness. There are so many passages that we can look at in the Psalms, and we're going to in our study. I want us to think for just a moment about what God has said in the Psalms. Psalm 5 and verse 8 says, "Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Make your way straight before me." What was David crying out for? "Lord, I need to know what to do here. I don't know what to do. Lead me in a righteous way, a righteous pathway." We could go to Psalm 8. Let's turn there very quickly. Psalm 8,
one of those great passages that we find related to this very subject. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The greatness of our God indicates that we can trust him in the paths of righteousness, in the path that he lays out. He's given us his wonderful word as a light. How many of you have flashlights stashed all around your house? Right? If you live in Florida, you better have. We've got a little lantern that we keep in our hall closet. We've got flashlights all over the place. My wife is a keeper of the flashlight. She has one handy all the time so that if the power goes out, boom, she can find it. Sometimes the grandkids find the flashlights, and then we don't always know where they end up. But a flashlight is a good thing, is it not? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to talk about the chandelier and the porch light. And he said, you know, a chandelier, well, they're pretty to look at, and they provide light. But he said, you know what? He said, I love the little hall light so I don't stub my toe in the middle of the night when I get up to go to the restroom. We've got little hall lights that we have positioned around. And in our restroom, we've got a little hall light that's set up there. And my wife has these little dainty figurines and stuff on there, you know. But I want to tell you something. That little light directs your path in the middle of the night. And I want you to know something. We're living in the middle of the night down here on this earth. And I am so thankful tonight that we have a Lord who leads. But understand this, I've got to be willing to follow. I've got to be willing to follow. He restores my soul, but he leads in paths of righteousness. My responsibility is to have the light and walk in the path that he leads and not deviate, as we learn in Proverbs 4, to the right or to the left. That's a terrible thing. GPS, and I'll close with this. Every time I set my GPS to go on a trip and I turn off on an exit that is not planning, immediately in my ear, something starts happening. Please go back to the exit and make your way back onto the interstate or on the highway or I-10 or whatever it is. It's talking to me. I need to go to the bathroom. I need to get gas. So if I don't turn it off the whole time I'm walking in, I hear it in my ears. All right? Please turn here. Please turn here. Please turn here. It's just talking to me all the time. Why is it doing that? A satellite way up there in space is getting a signal. All right. I've asked for directions to get to Tampa, and I deviated off the path. Do you know what this book does? It's God's GPS. It's God's GPS. Don't deviate to the right or to the left. When you start deviating and you start moving away from the principles and testimonies of the Word of God, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. But if you stay on the path of righteousness and you follow the leader, you will make it to your destination. Folks, we're gonna look at the statements in the Word of God. We're going to spend some time looking at Romans chapter 6. Spend some time looking at Romans 6, 18 and 19, where the Bible says, before you were slaves to sin, but now you are servants of righteousness. Yeah.
Before I was a slave to sin, but whenever I had my heart transformed, now I'm a slave to righteousness. That's a 180 out, is it not? And it's a clearly marked pathway that's been laid by our Lord. A pathway is made by people trotting over and over and over again. If you go to my mom and dad's house, they've got a garden right outside the gate. And you will see a path going all the way around that my mom walks. She used to walk down the street. She doesn't do that anymore. She goes out the gate and goes into the garden, and she walks around that. And so there's this sunken pathway, because every morning she gets out with her cane and she goes walking down that pathway. You also see the pathway of my dad. Dad goes straight into the garden. And there's where he dumps all the leftover food, and, you know, where they shell peas and all the stuff. He takes his leaves out there and he takes his wheelbarrow and he walks down there. And so there's a pathway that goes out into the garden. It's well trodden. I want you to know something tonight, folks. The paths of righteousness are well trodden because our Savior has trodden that pathway. And He's made it clear. He's made it clear. And so we ought not to move to the right. That's your left. I know my right and left here. To the right or to the left. Stay on track. That's the encouragement of the Word of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. What a testimony it is to our hearts. Lord, in one of the greatest psalms, You've shared with us that You're our shepherd. There's no want, no lack of anything. You restore our soul, our life. You're the giver of all good things. You have everything we need found in You, our good shepherd. But one other thing that we need to know, and we need to meditate on, and we need to think about, and we need to understand and walk in, is that You lead us not in paths of questionable behavior, not in paths of unrighteous ways, but in paths of righteousness. That which is moral, that which is pure and honest and good. These are the paths that You have laid out for us here in this world. Well trodden, because You have taken the saints down these paths for thousands of years. It's the pathway that ends up in Your presence. Oh, how we long for Your return, dear Father. We believe it's very near. We don't know the time, but You do. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us by Your grace to tread the pathway of righteousness, not pathways of questionable behavior, not pathways that deviate to the right or to the left because we just feel like we don't like the pathway. Help us to submit to Your leadership and to lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness. For Your name's sake, not our own, but Your name's honor and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.